Ready to start. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for your many blessings, Lord. And we thank you for the assurance of our eternal life. We know that this life is short. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we thank you for that. Thank you for that comfort and assurance. And we do pray for the Atwoods this evening and Louise and the family, that you might comfort them. We know that you are the God of all comfort. And so we pray for your comfort for that family. We thank you, Lord, for everything you provide by your grace. We, Lord, this never take it for granted of all your blessings. We thank you for your holy word and even of your future prophecy, Father, and learning where this world is headed. It should encourage us to know that you are in control of history. Your Son is sovereign over future events, and we thank you for that, Father. Father, just help us to have a greater understanding of the Scripture this evening, and we pray that you might sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, verse 15. And this passage is a passage that was prophesied by the prophet Daniel 600 years prior. And the book of Daniel was written around 600 BC, and Jesus Christ mentioned these events shortly before his death. He predicted the things or events that would lead up to his second coming. In answer to the question in Matthew 24:3 of his disciples, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So these are various events that will lead up to the second coming of Christ, including that major event that will occur in the middle of the tribulation called the abomination of desolation. So we look at, let's just read verse 15, and we'll look at the book of Daniel. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let him who is in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, this key event in the midpoint of the tribulation is the Antichrist desecrating the temple, setting up an idol or image, demand and declaring himself to be God. At this point, he will be world leader, and anyone who does not worship him will be beheaded. Now, obviously, he can't carry out that consistently, but those whom do not bow to the image of the beast will be beheaded at that time. Therefore, especially for the Jews, in that breaking of that peace treaty, it's a critical time of persecution for Israel. So those are that are around that holy temple and that area in Jerusalem are commanded to flee. Flee for safety. There'll be a remnant that will flee south to the region of Petra or Edom, and they will be protected by God for 3.5 years until Christ's second coming. But there'll be other Jews and Gentiles around the world who will not follow Antichrist. Many of them will become martyrs for the faith. Now, this abomination of desolation is still yet future. There are 69 sevens that were prophesied by Daniel that are in the past. The 183,880 days tells us from the decree of Artaxerxes in March 5th, 444 BC to March 5th, 33 AD, we have that period of time, 69 sevens. And that takes us to the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We call that the triumphal entry. He presented himself as Israel's king, according to Zechariah 9, verse 9. They rejected their Messiah. They crucified them. Messiah was cut off. The temple was destroyed, which is part of, by the way, this prophecy in Matthew 24. So we really need to look at this section of Scripture in order to understand where we are in Matthew 24. Matthew draws heavily from Daniel. We have the temple destroyed, which is distinct from Antichrist desecrating the temple. That's very important. Two separate distinct events separated by you know, thousands of years. Now, when that future 7-year tribulation period begins, it'll begin with a peace treaty with Israel. Now, we're going to look at the arise of the career of the Antichrist. What does the Bible say about this world leader that will arise on the scene, who at the midpoint will desecrate the temple? This evening, we're going to look at the career of the Antichrist from his beginning to his end. But we need to take, we examined last week, and I'm just going to read some of these things about this desecration that will occur at the midpoint, the abomination of desolation. It occurs in the Jewish temple. We notice that because in verse 15 says, standing in the holy place. The holy place would be the most holy place in the Jewish temple, probably the Holy of Holies. So this desecration occurs in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Certainly there will be a rebuilt temple someday in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple. Daniel 11:31, we already looked at these passages last week, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. This involves a person setting up a statue in the place of the regular sacrifice. So there's a statue or image that is set up in that temple to defile that holy place, to desecrate it. Such passages as Daniel 11:31, Daniel 12:11, Revelation 13, verse 14. This results in the cessation of the regular sacrifices. The sacrifices will stop at this point. Antichrist will not allow those to continue in Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and 12:11. Then there will be a period of 3.5 years between this event and another event at the end of that period of time, mentioning in Daniel 9:27, Daniel 12:11. The fifth thing Randall Price mentions here that will includes this desecration will be the individual setting up of a statue or image so that he might be worshipped in the place of God. So he's taking the place of God. He demands worship in the place of God. Daniel 11:31, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and Revelation 13:14 and 15. The image is animated. The image is literally by satanic power made to come to life, or at least animated. Revelation 13, verse 14. Now, Satan has limited power. He's not God, but Satan can do miracles. An example I gave last week was the Egyptian magicians. They duplicated some of the early miracles of Moses, although they could not go any further. So Satan does have limited power to duplicate some miracles, but he certainly cannot duplicate all of the miracles that God performs. Seven, a worship system is implemented. So this image is a worship, worldwide worship system of worship. He is God now. Antichrist at that period of time will declare himself God and demand everyone to worship him. So this false system of worship is implemented at that midpoint of the 77s of Daniel. And then at the end of the time period, the individual who commits the act will himself be cut off. He will be judged by the second coming of Christ. The desolator will be desolated by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's only allowed to continue for a period of 3.5 years until the second coming of Christ. Now let's take a look at the various titles of the Antichrist. The Old Testament mentions various titles of the Antichrist. Let's begin in Daniel chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at some designations of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, he's called the little horn. Daniel sees this vision of four beasts, and he says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn was eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking arrogant or pompous words. This imagery pictures the beginning of Antichrist's career. He's called this little horn. And he plucks out three other horns. Horns are defined here as kings. there's this beast that has these horns that depict world kings or kings at that time, and Antichrist begins by defeating these various kings. He's called a king insolent and skilled in intrigue. Daniel 8:23, we won't look at that, but you can mark that down. He's called the prince who is to come. And this prince will be a Roman prince. He will be part of the revived Roman Empire. He'll rise out of that revived Roman Empire. And I have that later in my notes to show you. I shall have a map showing the extent of the Roman Empire. And therefore, Antichrist will rise as one of those kings in the revived Roman Empire. Then he is one who makes desolate. He desolates that temple at the midpoint, Daniel 9:27. He's also the king who does as he pleases, And these events occur near the midpoint of the tribulation. We'll look at that again a little later. He's called the foolish shepherd. Now let's look at Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will rise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear the hooves in pieces. Not something a gracious shepherd should do, destroy the sheep. This shepherd will have no concern whatsoever for the sheep. He's called the worthless shepherd, by the way, in verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. And this worthless, foolish shepherd will arise on the scene. And the Lord is the good shepherd. This one is a shepherd who has no concern. So that imagery depicts that he will persecute the Jews during the period of the tribulation. He's called the man of sin. He's a man of rebellion or lawlessness, as Paul calls him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He's called the son of destruction, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The lawless one, the lawless one, he'll be in rebellion against God's rule and his authority, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the term that where we get the word Antichrist is found in 1 John 2:18. Just show you where in the Bible is that term Antichrist. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Okay, so make that distinction. The Antichrist, a future Antichrist, is coming on the world scene. But John is saying that there are Antichrist spirits now. Notice that. There's the contrast between the future coming Antichrist, and then he says, even now many Antichrists, plural, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So he is saying that, yes, they're coming, the Antichrist, the one who opposes Christ, this man that is in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are many Antichrist spirits. There are many people in John's day who are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ and holding to false teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, such as the fact that he was not really human. John really, it's interesting, the Gospel of John addresses the deity of Christ. 1 John addresses the humanity of Christ. And we can tell that from the opening verses of either one gospel and then the epistles. John 1:1 opens up, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His deity is stressed. 1 John opens up with his humanity, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the Word of life. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. He's a real human being. So 1 John validates the humanity of Christ because there were Gnostics who were denying the fact that Christ came in the flesh. And these are Antichrist spirits. So John addresses the Antichrist spirits, but there's coming a future Antichrist mentioned in 1 John 2:18. He's also the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. And then there's a beast that appears out of the sea. One comes on the land in that chapter, which is the false prophet. Here we have the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. And the sea represents Gentile nations, so he rises out of the Gentile nations. Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, I mentioned this last week, that can we point to any particular individual today and identify that individual as the Antichrist? And the answer is clearly no. No. Before the rapture of the church, the identity of the Antichrist will be hidden. It will be hidden. No one can say with certainty that any individual is the Antichrist. Now, there's a lot of people who have tried to speculate individuals being the Antichrist, former presidents, as I mentioned last week. They even say, okay, I mentioned Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666, right? They try to connect that to say, well, it's 666, he was the Antichrist. No. JFK, some say JFK. Why? Why would JFK be the Antichrist? Well, he was assassinated, and therefore the Antichrist will be assassinated. But that's in the future tribulation, by the way. People take one point of similarity and so develop the whole doctrine of the Antichrist. Here's his career. Here is how he rises to power. He's not a world leader at the beginning. And that future seven-year tribulation is still future. And therefore, that's not occurring today. They take one point of similarity and run with it, like the 666. They'll do all kinds of things with that number. They'll even try to identify Nero. Traitorists try to go back and pass and say, Nero, his name equals 666. Well, there's a lot of people in numerologies whose names add up to 666. That doesn't mean that they're the Antichrist. That's not the only point of reference in the Word of God. So just because someone's names in Hebrew or Greek or whatever, English, add up to 666 doesn't mean that they're the Antichrist. And even you tattoo on your forehead or on your hand 666, that doesn't mean that's the mark of the beast either. You're still here, and until you're gone, Antichrist cannot come on the world scene. Now, could he be alive today? Yes. And I think Satan always has had an individual waiting to take the job, fill the resume. But one day, though, he will, after the rapture of the church, come into prominence. Let's take a look at this passage once more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He talks about the, let's go back to verse 6. You know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So there's something restraining his arrival, his taking world power, or his rise to prominence. And it's the Holy Spirit's ministry through the born-again believer in the church. He's restraining the appearance of the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Yes, lawlessness was currently on the scene, even when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. Only he who now restrains will do so. Notice that he is capitalized in your New King James Bible. That's capitalized for deity. That's a pronoun of deity. He would be someone who is God. Only God can restrain an angel or someone who works for Satan, the Antichrist. Only someone greater can restrain. Some people try to argue, well, world government is restraining the Antichrist appearing. Well, that's false. The world government doesn't restrain much. We would call that lawlessness, what we see on the scene today. They encourage lawlessness. But some try to argue that the government's a restrainer, and various individuals. But only deity can restrain his appearing. And we have an individual here who is restraining. So it's a person, and a person greater than Satan and the Antichrist. And so the Holy Spirit certainly fits that. The Holy Spirit through the born-again believer. Why? Because once the rapture occurs and there are no believers left alive, there's nothing standing in his way. There's no one standing in his way to come on the world scene and do his dirty work. So the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, we're not saying that when we say that the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry is removed, how will people be saved during the tribulation? Well, they'll be saved like they were before Pentecost, the omnipresent ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some people object to pre-trib's view of the restrainer as the Holy Spirit, and they try to argue that once the Holy Spirit is removed, then people cannot be saved during the tribulation. It's false. It's a false argument. There are over 20-some ministries of the Holy Spirit. Restraining is only one of them. You remember back in Genesis, before the flood, my spirit will not always strive with man. So you go back to the original, restraint of God. His judgment was delayed, and then God lifted the delay. So we have a similar thing going here. He says this restraint will be lifted, and then he's going to be removed, and then the Lord will judge him at his second coming, destroy him with the breath of his mouth, destroy with the brightness or brilliance of his coming. So the Holy Spirit restraining ministry through the church is preventing the appearance of the Antichrist. Therefore, do not try to identify him. Once a departure occurs, the exit of the church, the rapture, the man of sin will be revealed. He will be revealed. And then he'll begin his arise to world prominence and power. So once that occurs, then he will begin his career. So we are awaiting the rapture, the catching up of born-again believers. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, and then 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, notice, in light of our gathering together to him, when will the day of the Lord occur? It will only occur after the church is removed. Then the Antichrist will come on the world scene. Here's a chart, I think, by Tim LaHaye that pictures the pre-trib rapture in one chapter. And I don't know if you can see the fine print down there, but certainly those online can see this, that the Bible pictures our gathering together as the rapture, and then the career of the Antichrist. He is revealed in verse 3. He desecrates the temple in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2, and then Christ destroys him in verse 8. So it's interesting that 2 Thessalonians 2 gives kind of a summary view of his career. It gives us the beginning of his career, the midpoint, and the ending of his career. It kind of just a brief summary of the Antichrist in that passage. Now, here's a chart by, or a drawing by Clarence Larkin. And here is this beastly image, that little horn that comes out. See, there's 10 horns. And it's ugly looking creature, and this one appearing like a man popping up. So what that tells us is he is one of those 10 nations. Now the 10 nations are the revived Roman Empire. So he comes out of the revived Roman Empire. So we don't know exactly for certain which nations will finalize in a confederation of 10 nations. Some in the past have tried to identify certain European nations. Some have tried to identify others that were part of the Roman Empire. Wherever it is, it will be nations that existed that arrived later in history out of where Rome ruled. It won't go beyond that. United States was never part of the Roman Empire. that fact alone would eliminate Antichrist coming from the U.S. So he would come out of the revived Roman Empire, one of the 10 nations. And some even think some of the eastern nations of the revived Roman Empire, such as Syria and others, Antichrist could come out of one of those nations. There's some that speculate he comes from Syria, but because of an obscure passage in Isaiah. But either way, he comes out of that confederation of 10 nations. That's how he begins his career. So he doesn't start out as world leader. He starts out small. He starts out small. And then later on, he arises to power and prominence. Now look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. We read this, sir. I'll read this again here. I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceeding strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking the pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn was an eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking arrogant words. That little head there, speaking arrogant words, coming out of this image of this beast. So what we have here is the emergence of a 10-nation confederacy. We would call this the revived Roman Empire. That will come on the world scene, confederation of 10 nations. Little horn will gain control of three out of the 10 countries. So he will conquer three of the 10 horns, which other are referring to other kings from the revived Roman Empire, as he rises to prominence. Now, if we look at a map of the Roman Empire and see the various countries, we think of Northern Africa. We think of some of the areas such as Spain, Italy, Germany, Greece. We have other nations, Syria. So we have this area here where the Roman Empire existed, and therefore the revived Roman Empire. Remember Daniel's statue in Daniel 2? We have the head of gold, Babylon. We have the arms or chest of silver, Medo-Persia. We have Greece and then Rome. And then they have the two legs, and they have 10 toes. It's interesting how that matches. We have 10 nations, but that Roman Empire was divided between East and West later. Roman Empire was divided between East and West, and then in the future, there's going to be a confederation of 10 nations coming out of the Roman Empire. So there's a connection to old Rome in the sense that that Roman Empire will be a conglomeration of 10 nations in that region or that area. We also see this in Revelation, by the way. We'll look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, verses 9 through 13. And Revelation, by the way, mirrors Daniel. So Daniel and Revelation should be studied together. There's a lot of similarity between the two books. Revelation draws heavily from Old Testament prophecy. He says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains which the woman sit. There are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is yet not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and of the seventh is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. So the New Testament identifies the horns as kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That is a designation used in Revelation 19. They will oppose the King of kings and Lord of lords. So that revived Roman Empire is mentioned certainly in the book of Revelation as well. Here's another map of some of the nations that existed there. as we mentioned before, France, Spain, Italy, Germany, Greece, Turkey, Syria, Jordan, Egypt. Those are some of the nations that existed. Now, Daniel's two statues indicate, as we described, a head of gold. Successive Gentile world powers are mentioned by Daniel, Daniel 2. And Daniel takes from this imagery and mentions a series of beasts too. Daniel has the successive Gentile world powers described by a statue of a man. And it's interesting, he describes them also in their beastly character by various beasts later on in Revelation, or excuse me, the book of Daniel. Babylon, representing the head of gold. The next world major empire that followed Babylon was Medo-Persia. Then we have the Grecian-Roman Empire, or Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. He divided, by the way, his empire was divided when he was conquered by his generals. It split into four sections, but Rome followed eventually. And then we have the eastern and western bloc of the Roman Empire split into two, representing the legs of the man. And then finally, here's that ten-toed face, called the revived Roman Empire. So the imagery of the horns parallel the ten toes of Daniel's statue. It's the confederation of ten nations. Now, Revelation chapter 6 indicates that he begins by conquering and conquering by peace. Think about Adolf Hitler and his rise to power, how he, through peace treaty, conquered several nations and without firing a shot. So Antichrist, in a similar way, will make alignments with nations and conquer them through peace. We know the imagery of a rider on a white horse. It pictures someone, a leader, who's conquering through not the weaponry of the bow and arrow, but having no bow and arrow, through peace treaty. And therefore, this pictures what the Antichrist will do at the beginning. Revelation 6, 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown or authority, the conqueror's crown, was given. And he went out conquering and to conquer. He conquers through peace. There's no arrows. He has a bow, but no arrows. And how do we know that this is conquering through peace? Do we just make that up? Well, the context. The imagery pictures that because look at the second seal in verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out and was granted to the one who set on to take what from the earth? Peace. And what will this rider bring? War. War and peace, right? Peace is the opposite of war. So we know that that first seal rider is one who conquers through peace, false peace. And so he'll make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And that Daniel 9:27, that treaty begins the seven-year tribulation. Okay? Now, you say, well, Daniel's imagery pictures him coming out of the revived Roman Empire, yes. Conquering three of the ten nations, yes. I think that will occur after the rapture and before the beginning or signing of the peace treaty. It fits into that time frame. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. So this parallels Revelation 6. He makes a peace treaty with Israel. He conquers through peace. By the way, another supporting passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until there is a departure and the man of sin being revealed. And he will eventually exalt himself above all that is called God." He will be revealed, I think, certainly by, identified by, that peace treaty, Antichrist. Even if, even early on, people may not recognize him coming out of three of the ten nations, But certainly by the time he signs that peace treaty, he will be recognizable at that point. And the day of the Lord will be poured out. Now, false religion will exercise some degree of control over the Antichrist. There is a connection between the woman who rides the beast. And therefore, this woman has a cup in her hand, which is the blood of martyrs for the faith. These aren't church-age believers. These are martyrs during the tribulation period. And this woman is intoxicated through killing believers at that time. And it's religion who does that. And this Babylon, by the way, was the founder, Babel was the founder of a tower built in opposition to God. And therefore, a false system of religion was implemented back in the book of Genesis. This will be Babylon revised. Babylon will come to prominence again, and there'll be a world religious center, merging all the world religions together. So people look at the various denominations coming together. Isn't that a good thing to just get rid of our doctrinal differences and sing kumbaya and hold hands and, you know, make treaties and, you know, have some kind of social agenda? Isn't that good that we just all come together and do that? And the answer is no, because this is Satan's agenda. He wants religion. He wants people to be religious apart from believing the gospel. He doesn't mind religion whatsoever. So they have this world religious system that will come into prominence that will use the political clout of the Antichrist. So there's kind of a mutual type of thing. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 17, 3 and 4. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So this religious system will use writing, meaning authority, the Antichrist until the midpoint. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist and ten kings will destroy the religious system of Babylon. Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. The ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their heart to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and give their kingdom to the beast. See, the reason for that is this religious system is standing in the way of the beast worship. So once it is set aside, I think at least by the midpoint, when Antichrist demands only worship of him, and the intercompeting religions, they're going to take a back seat. I'm now God. You worship me. So while he uses their, you know, the religious system to rise into prominence, talk about politics and religion coming together in the tribulation, and that's exactly what will occur. Think about the Roman Catholicism that has in the past used political leaders in its rise to greatness and prominence and wealth. I'm not saying that the Babylon is, some say, well, that's the Roman Catholic Church. No, I think it's an amalgamation of all false religions and not just one particular religion. And by the way, the Seven Hills is not Rome, but literally Babylon means Babylon in the scripture, literal place of Babylon. So in Iraq, I think this will occur, this world religious center will occur in Iraq. Now, during the first half of the tribulation, he rules over the revived Roman Empire. So Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. So he comes out of that revived Roman Empire during the first half. And then he eventually will rule over that Roman Empire. And his rule will be challenged. His rule will be challenged. And some different scholars place these events differently in the tribulation, but I think it seems to make sense that this attack on his authority will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation or near the middle. We have the Gog-Magog revolution that will occur according to Ezekiel 38 and 39. We have an amalgamation of various nations that will come against Israel, challenging the Antichrist's authority. Not only are they attacking the Jews, but they are, I think, attacking the authority of the Antichrist. They're going to challenge him. And you will see the Daniel chapter 11 during this time. Notice here, Daniel 11, verse 40. Daniel 11, 40. At that time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, probably Egypt there, Sudan, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall then hear the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab. Why is Edom not part of his under his authority? Well, who's in Edom? Well, eventually the Jews will flee to Edom, and therefore God's going to preserve them. And he will stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all precious things of Egypt. He goes on to state, but the news from the east and of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with a great flurry to destroy and annihilate many. And then he'll plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That means in Jerusalem. Now he's going to go to Jerusalem. And between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea will be his place of authority. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. Now this certainly mirrors his, in Jerusalem, setting up an idol and an image in the temple at that time. It seems to come together to depict that period of time where these other nations will attack Israel, including Russia. They'll challenge his authority, and then he will come in and take charge now at the midpoint. So there's a possible attack against his authority, but that will be put down. God himself, by the way, will defeat these nations. And this will clear the way for Antichrist to go uncontested. Now, all right, don't come out on me. All right, well, this thing should be plugged in. Well, if it's done, it's done. I'll know when to quit. Rosh, we have these various, we won't go into detail. We could spend a lot of time on who these nations are in Ezekiel. But these are various nations in Turkey, Russia, Germany, Northern Africa, including Egypt, that will come against Israel in the last days. They're laid out there. Rosh, Russia, Magog, Afghanistan, Ethiopia, Sudan, Libya, and then we have here the area of Turkey. Larkin has this other beast, this ugly big beast that's wounded. One of his heads is wounded. So near this depicts, near the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist receives a mortal wound, possibly by assassination. There are many Bible scholars who believe that he will be assassinated, and then he will come back to life, and therefore try to duplicate the resurrection. Remember, Satan's the great imitator, and his man of sin will try to duplicate what Christ did. So Revelation chapter 13, verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So his deadly wound was healed. Verse 14, He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Notice that. So his wound is healed. And by the way, that's how later on in Revelation it says he is seven but yet of the eighth. He's still connected because he comes back to life. He comes back to life. And at the midpoint then, at that time, Satan indwells the Antichrist. Satan comes down and possesses the beast. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, so that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then later on, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his authority, his throne, and his great power. Who's the dragon? Satan. Satan is using this man of sin. And then I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Again, this is this satanic trinity that will come into play in that future tribulation. We have, what is the satanic trinity? Who's the false god? The dragon. He's the anti-god. Who is the false Christ? The antichrist. And who is the false Holy Spirit? The beast from the earth. The false prophet in Revelation 13, verse 11. So we'll have a satanic trinity that will arise at the midpoint of that period of time. Now, when we fast forward to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll fill in the blanks here next time, we'll continue on his career from the midpoint. Obviously, in Matthew 24, he desecrates that temple, declares himself world leader at that point, after he comes back to life. He's assassinated, and I think that would be part of the amazement of this individual. Wow, this individual must be God. It'll prepare the way for the world worshiping him as God. There'll be an amazement. This guy coming back to life? I thought he was killed, and people will stand in amazement of this man of sin. So at the midpoint, certainly comes to world prominence. He will be world leader at that point. And eventually, he will go after the Jews, Matthew 24. He will try to annihilate Israel once he rises to prominence as world leader. He will be defeated. He will not fulfill that purpose because God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And therefore, he will fulfill his purposes and plans that he prophesied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, including Israel being regathered to their land and being promoted and blessed in the coming kingdom. And so Satan's agenda to prevent that will be defeated. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return with a sword in his second coming in Revelation chapter 19. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful. Judges and makes war. Are there wars? Christ himself is the Think about the war king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will defeat the enemies with the sword of the Word of God. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Is this the general Jesus people portray? I appreciate these pictures. The little Jesus carrying the little lambs. Someone needs to put a picture of Jesus Christ, the ultimate warrior, the sword coming out of his mouth, defeating the Antichrist and his enemies. Those who bow to God. Wouldn't that be a beautiful picture in a church building? So, but people just love that they had their depiction of Jesus, and even look at what Scripture says about Jesus. He comes, though, and what does he do with the Antichrist or the beast? Verse 20. The beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. Those who worship his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So, two out of the three of the satanic trinity are judged and thrown into the lake of fire, placed into the lake of fire. First two occupants of the lake of fire. Where is Satan placed? He's in a prison called the Abyss, separate area. He's in the prison for 1,000 years. He will be released after that period of time. But the Antichrist will go to the lake of fire and his sidekick, the false prophet. So that will be ending his career at that point. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will set up his righteous kingdom. He will be leader of the world. Not for 3.5 years, but for 1,000 years on into the eternal state forever and ever. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just a brief look at the scriptures dealing with the arise of the Antichrist. Lord, we know that our world is progressively becoming more rebellious day by day against your norms and standards. We do thank you, Lord, for the Holy Scripture, which reminds us of where history is headed. But the great comfort in our soul is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. And therefore, we don't have to worry or fret or fear, but trust. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day defeat evil, evil leaders, those who have defiled you and rebelled against you, Lord. And even Satan, the man of sin, will be defeated. Satan and his sidekick, the man of sin, will be defeated. So we look forward to that time, Lord, when you will be victorious over your enemies and you'll place all them under your feet and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, in the church age, help us to continue to stand firm in your truth, fight the good fight of faith, and continue to grow in your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.